it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, a feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. Easy to miss him. He is still being missed, even as there was no room for him in the inn. We all know that that's a very tragic part of this season, is that rightfully it's the biggest celebration of the year. But sadly, it is only celebration for so many who miss him, who came. One of my favorite prophecies, I love Isaiah this time of year. Isaiah wrote about 7-8 centuries before Christ and gave so many specific prophecies of our Lord. God was pleased to build the anticipation for the coming one. But you remember he said he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces, so he was not esteemed by man. He came quietly. However, and we looked at this just briefly last night, the shepherds are an exception to that. He did come in a spectacular way to the shepherds. Verse 8, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there appeared with the angels a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, just think about it, a multitude of angelic hosts suddenly praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. I'd have to say, the shepherds are an exception to the quiet, unassuming, easy to miss. The shepherds, they got drama, didn't they? You'd never forget this. But everybody else, interestingly enough, and I want you to see that as we read this, everyone else relies on the testimony of those who tell forth what God has said. So we're going to watch it, and you get down to verse 15. It came about when the angels had gone away from them, the night was just like it was, you know. And the shepherds began saying to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they'd seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered. They were amazed. They marveled. They were shocked. They wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. That Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Everybody wondered and marveled, and there was an amazement. We're going to come back to that because Luke doesn't just mention this at the birth. He mentions this all the way through. So we'll come back to that concept. Mary internalized things. She considered it. She pondered it. She thought it over. And she guarded it. She treasured it. And these are all good concepts for us to think about. Don't just let this slide by. Take these things in and think and mull it over and consider and meditate. Not just today and not just for a season, but regularly, daily, think about what God has done for you and for me in Jesus Christ. And stay amazed and marvel. Now, let's pick it up and just walk through it, starting at verse 12, where we left off last night. This will be a sign for you, the angel tells these shepherds. After he says, don't be afraid, and we saw last night they had every reason to be afraid, the glory of the Lord. But he says, don't be afraid. I've got good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, there's born for you a Savior. This is the good news, the gospel. And he says, this will be the sign, verse 12. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. It's hard not to state what I've already stated, that that's underlined for us again, and it only underlines that people in the first century were just like people in the 21st century, and it was easy to be missing who this was because of the very humility and simplicity with which he entered the race. But then we see our second suddenly, verse 13. Suddenly, there appeared with the one angel who'd made the announcement, this multitude of the heavenly host praising God. And this is only the second time in human history that human ears have heard angelic worship. And sometimes I like to think about it, what it will be like, because when you see scenes of heaven, it's not just redeemed men and women, boys and girls, it'll be us, but it will be the angelic hosts too. And we have no concept, really, of how many there might be. But all of creation will resound with his praise. And so these guys got in on just the second time. Isaiah saw the Lord and saw his glory, and that was a very memorable time for Isaiah. But this is now the second time. And both times, when you get glimpses into this, both times they are praising God. Praising God. This is the highest experience of the human ear. That's why we love to gather and praise the Lord together. To hear him praised, it's the highest use of the human ear. It's the highest use of the human tongue and our lips. To give praise to God. Now, what prompted this angelic praise? I mean, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. What prompted this praise? Well, they just made the announcement. Today, there's been born for you a Savior. And I would just suggest that that's what prompts praise, is stopping and pondering, thinking on what God has done. God is pleased when we praise him, and we will praise him. We will, with our lives, say glory to God in the highest. With our actions, with our attitudes, with our priorities, when we regularly think on what he's done for us. And the angels announced it, and then they burst into praise, and the shepherds got to hear this praise. God sent his son to deliver us from our sin, to deliver us from darkness, to deliver us from our own perverseness and our ability to be selfish and self-centered and ingrown and all about ourselves. He sent his son to save us from sin and the addiction of sin and the pain and all the other baggage that sin brings, and ultimately from death. Because, of course, Jesus Christ came not merely to be born and live, but to die. Well, as the angels left, verse 15, and you think about it, their night has been rocked. And then verse 15, it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven. And there's no suddenly attached to the way this is said. Suddenly the angels appeared, but the angels just went away into heaven. And as they did, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem. Let's go straight to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened." They took God at his word. The angel said, "Today there has been born for you a Savior." And these guys went, notice the language that Luke uses, to see this thing that has happened. Remember, Luke said that's what he's writing. Christianity is about things God has accomplished. At the very start of this book, we saw it as if you're visiting with us, we're going through Luke, and so we're enjoying this account of Jesus' life. And Luke is a careful historian, and he says, "I'm writing this down carefully about the things that have happened, the things that have been accomplished among us." And Christianity isn't ultimately philosophizing. We ought to go out and be joyous and peaceful and loving. Now, that's an implication of Christianity, but Christianity is all about what God has done. And the angel announced it, and the shepherds believed it, and they said, "Let's go see this that has been accomplished." And I want to remind you of that, because today we proclaim something that has been accomplished. Jesus Christ did live like no other man ever lived. He did speak like no other man ever spoke. And he did die like no man ever died, with the weight and the burden of our sin in his body on the cross. And he did say, "It is accomplished. It is finished." And he did rise from the dead. And he did ascend before these men. And the angel did say, "The same way you've seen him leave, he'll be back." And he is coming back. We proclaim an accomplished gospel. And the shepherds, they said, "Let's go see this which has been accomplished, which the Lord has made known to us." That's a good little pattern there, verse 15. When God says it, then it's done. The Lord made it known by stating it through the angel. And these shepherds knew that it had been accomplished. And so they, verse 16, came in haste. There was no, "Hey, let's stop for a bite to eat on the way." I mean, I can't help but draw that out a bit. I wonder if that's the priority of our lives today. They came in haste to see that which had been accomplished, to see the baby. Is that the priority of my life? Is that the attitudinal direction of my life, that I really want, above all else, to get to see him? Well, that's what they did. And they acted on the testimony, and they personally experienced it. They came in haste, found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they'd seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. Notice, they heard the testimony. They personally came and experienced. They said, "There's the baby." And they made known. They made known what they had now personally experienced. What did they make known? What did they talk about? Did they marvel on about the angelic music? Did they talk about how their night had been disrupted? We really don't know, but that isn't the emphasis of the text here. The emphasis of the text is, notice verse 17, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. They passed on what God had told them about Jesus Christ, about this child, 30 years later, when Jesus was roughly 30 years old, and Philip came to Nathanael, and he said, "We have found him. We have found him." He didn't say we've found it. We've found some interesting teachings. We have found him. And he didn't know that much about him, but he knew what he knew. He passed on to Nathanael. And he said, at that time, you can go look about it in John 1. He said, "We found him, Jesus, the one about whom they wrote." And he called him the son of Joseph. He wasn't very theologically astute at the time. He just realized we found him. And he told what he knew about the Savior. Let me encourage you who know him. Tell people what you know about him. That's what these shepherds did. They came and they told what had been told them. They passed on the good news. In other words, I assume they said repeatedly, "Today, in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And I take it she is a great example for us to really pause and think on and consider and guard and treasure the things she heard and the things you've heard about Jesus. You hang on to them, treasure them. But all who heard it marveled, wondered. And the shepherds, why, they went back, verse 20, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Now, I want to just close out with a few thoughts on this matter of verse 18. All who heard it marveled, were astonished, wondered at these things. Because, as I said, Luke doesn't just use this term here. In fact, the Gospels underline this all through Jesus' life and ministry. But particularly Luke, 13 times he uses this term. And the Gospels repeat this over and over, all four of them really. But they were blown away at these events. And, of course, the world is still celebrating. Millions of people today are gathered to give praise to this one. We still wonder rightly. Let me just, if you've got your Bible open, you can look at back one page, chapter 1, verse 63. When Jesus' forerunner was named, remember, they were thinking to name him after his dad. And his mom and dad had had angelic instruction on this. And Zacharias, who wasn't able to speak, he wrote it out on a tablet. His name is John, verse 63, and they were all astonished. That's this word. They were astonished. And they began to wonder, what's going on here? Okay, look over at chapter 2, verse 33. After Simeon came up, who'd been longing for and waiting for the consolation of Israel, when he saw the baby Jesus, he said, "Now, Now I can go home in peace because mine eyes have seen God's salvation. And interestingly enough, look at verse 33. His father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. You turn over to chapter 4. And when Jesus first started to minister publicly, when he stood up in the synagogue and took the scroll of Isaiah and read it and said it was being fulfilled in this day, I read in verse 22, all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, isn't this Joseph's son? And of course we would say, no. No. We know. They were wondering. They were astonished. They were marveling at his gracious words. And in fact, as I traced this through and I looked at every instance of it, you could basically say people wondered at Jesus' words. And you'll see that repeatedly. And they wondered at his works. And I want to just draw our attention to that this morning. And in between, I'll supply one. Because his words on this occasion and several other occasions, they wondered at his attitude. Now let me explain that. They were wondering here in Luke 4 at his gracious words that were coming from his lips. And they said, isn't this Joseph's son? And of course, this is in his hometown. And he goes on and explains that, you know, God's purposes are beyond my little hometown. And in fact, you guys are going to think of me as a prophet without honor because you think of me as Joseph's son. And he says, and he goes back into the Old Testament and he points out that God had purposes always for worldwide reconciliation, a gospel for all the people. And they didn't like that. They didn't like that at all. Because we're prone to racial pettiness, aren't we? And we like it, our little group. And so when Jesus right away started saying on the very first time he ministered that my purposes are worldwide and the Gentiles were being saved back in Elijah's day, why, that's when I read in this same chapter, they all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they rose up and cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which they built their city in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. Later, his disciples came back in chapter 4 of John and they marveled that he'd been speaking to a Samaritan woman. Now, people marveled at his words. They marveled at his attitude, that he was no respecter of persons, no respecter of racial distinctions. His gospel today is not for just Americans or church people or certain racial. No, no, no. God so loved the world. And people still marvel. You might be marveling at that because most religion quantifies people into a box, and you've got to earn your favor with God, and you've got to be a certain. But God says, no, you're a mess. You're sinners, and I'm coming for all who will call upon my name. So they marveled at his attitude, but of course, they really marveled at his works. Over in Luke 8, he said, let's go over to the other side of the sea. Remember? They got in the boat. And he lays down, takes a nap. The wind kicks up, and they're getting swamped. They're in such a storm, they're petrified. And they rouse Jesus, and they say, don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus woke up and said, hush, be muzzled to the wind and the waves. And there was an immediate calm. And I read in Luke 8, they marveled and said, who is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. They used to marvel regularly Luke 9, here's how he says it. If you've got your Bible, you can look at this one. Verse 43, they were all amazed. They were amazed. Luke 9, 43, at the greatness of God. But while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. For the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Just when the crowd was marveling, he said, he looked at his men and he said, let this sink into your ears. Well, we want to hear what he says when he says something like that. Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. He began to announce the cross. And I read, they did not understand this statement. It was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this statement. And we remember how that played out. They often would be puzzled as he talked about the cross. No, they marveled at his works. They marveled at his words. They marveled at his attitude. Can't believe he's talking to a Samaritan woman. They marveled. People still do. We still should. Because it's so different than what we are by nature. He stands out so brilliantly as God's Son. Well, let me give you, to close this little thought out, to just close this Christmas meditation out, you might say, I want to give you three final wonderings. Or marvelings, or astonishments. I read one time, and only once, that Jesus marveled. Jesus marveled. One time, he said, don't marvel. Don't marvel. And then the third one I want to look at, and we'll be done, is the last marveling in the Gospel of Luke. One time I read, Jesus marveled. And I think, he marveled? And it says it. Chapter 7, verse 9. You remember that centurion had a slave that was dying, and he sent down to Jesus. And Jesus said, I'll come. And the guys told him, this guy has supported our synagogue. He's a godly man. You should help him. And Jesus started on his way. And the centurion sent men and said, I'm not worthy for you to even come under my roof. You don't need to come. Just say the word and you'll heal my son. And Jesus, I read, marveled. The centurion said, I understand how authority works. I've got 100 men under me. And when I say do this, they do it. I understand this. All you've got to say is the word. Just say the word. And Jesus marveled at this man's faith, this Gentile's faith. And he said, I haven't found faith like that in Israel. And so he sent the guys back. And of course, they found that as soon as Jesus said the word, because Jesus is the authoritative Lord of the universe. But he marveled at this great faith. I tell you, God honors and treasures faith. God wants to be believed. God is glorified when we take him at his word, when we hear the announcement and we believe it. That's why millions of people's salvation. I hope everyone in this room, I hope you've come to believe the testimony and you've believed because that's what God is looking for. That's what honors God. That's what glorifies God. But if you're here and you're still looking into things, welcome. I'm glad you're here. What a great day, December 25th, to take the testimony and own it. Believe it. You'll never regret believing God. You'll regret believing man. You'll get let down, I guarantee it. But you will never be disappointed in taking God at his word. Jesus marveled at that kind of faith. Secondly, Jesus said one time, Don't marvel. You remember that? Do not marvel. He told this very religious man who did all the celebrations. He was at every Christmas service, you know. I mean, he was at every Passover. He was the ruler. He was the teacher of Israel. Nicodemus. John chapter 3. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, what? How could that be? What am I supposed to do? Enter in to get a second time into my mother's womb? And Jesus explained, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You've been born wrong. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel. Don't be astonished. When I tell you, you must be born again. Let me plead with you today. Don't marvel at that. How could he say that? There's many paths to God. Don't go there. Take the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. Take his word on it. Don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. You can't get to heaven by going to Christmas services. You can't get to heaven by giving money. You can't get to heaven by having your good works pile up and maybe even outweigh your bad works on your little sliding scale. Oh no. God saw our need. And if there were any other way to get us into right relationship with Him, He certainly wouldn't have sent His Son to a bloody cross. But He did. Don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And then if you have your Bible, turn to Luke 24, the final marveling. Is, of course, tied to when they were marveling at the works of God. Jesus said, let these words sink into your ears and on into your heart. I'm going to be delivered up. And you remember, time after time, he said, I'm going to a cross. And he would always tell them, and I'm going to on the third day rise again. And Luke's gospel ends where every gospel ends, with a resurrected Christ. Not a Christ on the cross, but one who finished the work, accomplished God's purposes, and rose again. And Luke 24 is the account, the whole long chapter of them just being bowled over. And I read the final statement of marveling. Verse 36, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. They were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And while they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their sight. The Bible says he gave many convincing proofs. And I love this phrase because it's the way we talk, isn't it? Well, they still could not believe it for joy. And they were marveling. He gave them that certainty of his resurrection, and then he recommissioned them. And I won't read it, but you can. He said, now go tell the whole world. Go tell all the nations. Tell them that I rose from the dead and that you proclaim forgiveness of sins in me. Tell them, Luke closes, with Jesus telling us to tell them that today there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Oh, we have a gospel, a good news to share. And I pray that we will not only express that in joyful singing, but in lives that reflect Him to a world around us that desperately needs Him. And we go forth with that commission to tell what we've been told. And people marvel and wonder. And God works the miracle of rebirth. And he is glorified. Oh, Father, we praise you for this. We thank you that you did what was necessary in our lives to bring us to that point where Christmas became not just another celebration of holidays, but a celebration of you. And we rejoice that this morning we can gather and marvel at your Son and marvel at what you've done for us. And we praise you for this, and we thank you. And we pray that our joy would be expressed both in song and in deeds, in attitudes, that our lives would be given over to you. We pray in the matchless name of Yeshua, Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Amen.